So we're in James chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. And we're talking about a concept that is a little difficult to assimilate because on the one hand, it just makes sense. And so just about everybody listening right now, when you look at it, you're going to think, this makes sense. I mean, this is logical. It just makes sense. But yet, at the same time, if you're a Christian, you've been in church any length of time, depending on how much you've studied the Bible, you may recognize that there is something of an academic or scholarly conversation at place that makes it difficult to assimilate and process what James is trying to teach. This is the two ends of that spectrum. The one end is the Apostle Paul, who consistently teaches this throughout all of his teaching, that you cannot experience salvation. You cannot experience forgiveness. There is no necessity to be baptized if Jesus hasn't changed your life out of his grace and out of his mercy. None of us has ever been good enough. None of us has ever made enough right decisions. None of us has ever done the right things consistently enough to earn or to find God's respect. We have to be recipients of his gift. What he accomplished in Jesus when Jesus died on the cross was the ability for us to come to him with our sin, with our difficulties, with our problems, come to him with those mistakes and ask him to forgive us, to cleanse us, to give us eternal life and to change our lives now in this moment. And so it is, as Paul describes it, by grace that we're saved, by grace that we're forgiven, by grace that we have eternity. It is by grace that God's love is expressed to us, not as a result of anything we've done. Now, James is coming along, and James is actually saying, okay, but if you have received grace, if you have received mercy, if you have received forgiveness, if you have received salvation, if you have received eternal life, if all of these things God wants to do in you and for you are true, and your life is changed, it ought to be obvious. And now, there are in-depth, scholarly, academic places you can go to study these two opinions, which actually work together. They're actually interwoven because both perspectives are true. You can never do anything to be saved. You can never do anything to have salvation, be in relationship with God on your own. It's just simply not going to happen. You'll never be holy. You'll never be righteous. I'll never be holy. I'll never be righteous. None of us can be good enough to be in relationship with God. So we receive that gift, but that gift manifests itself through our activities. Our salvation, our relationship with Jesus should be obvious. Our faith should have an element of work and activity and actions and motivation that becomes obvious in our relationship with him. And this is why I say it is complex within the Christian community because it has been debated for centuries. But it is simple because it just makes sense. I understood this before I became a Christian. So on the night I asked Jesus to be a part of my life, it was a Saturday night. Friends had been talking to me for months about who Jesus was, what Jesus could do, how he wanted to work in my life. And I had been watching that. I had been seeing it. I had seen it in their lives. And I wanted to respond to that. I wanted to be a part of that. I wanted to sign up. And that was explained to me on that Saturday night. And I made the decision to trust Jesus. I was by myself at the time, so I didn't have anybody I could ask questions to. I didn't have anybody I could discuss any of this with. And so I'm just learning off of a little booklet that they gave me that helped me understand how to be sure you're a Christian, how to know Jesus, how to understand. And I kept waiting for something to happen because I had no church background. I didn't really know what that looked like, didn't know how it was going to take place. And so I prayed the little prayer that they told me to pray multiple times, waiting for something to happen. When in that moment nothing happened, I made the decision, partially because I'm cynical and question things, as most of our generation and generations after me do, but also it just made sense. Somehow I knew, even in that moment, that night, before I even realized that I was forgiven and that God had embraced me and loved me and taken me into his life and was now going to live through me, in that moment, I actually said my first kind of prayer and said, okay, nothing's happened. I don't feel changed. No lightning bolts. Nothing's taken place. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm not advocating this. I'm not suggesting this. But I actually prayed and I actually said, okay, God, then for the next week, I'm going to do everything you're supposed to do to be a Christian. And at the end of that week, you'll either be obvious and I'll be a Christian the rest of my life, or you won't be obvious and I'll know this whole thing's a sham, it's not going to work, and I can walk away from it. Not the best way to approach God, but it was all I had. I didn't have any information. I didn't have any background. I didn't have anybody to talk to in that moment. But I somehow understood the simple logic that if this was going to change my life, that change would be manifested in the way I lived my life. Now, my biggest mistake, and you need to understand this just from an understanding of who Jesus is, my biggest mistake in asking that of God is that it is impossible to live the Christian life apart from God living and dwelling and working through us. You cannot do it, which is why you cannot work, earn your way into eternity. You cannot do enough things the right way to gain the favor of God, gain the appreciation of God. I was on a faulty mindset. I had a faulty paradigm that seemed to think, like much of life, if I work hard enough, my boss will be appreciated. If I do the right things, my parents will appreciate it. If I make the right decisions, my professors will appreciate it. You know, all these, my whole life had been geared upon, if I do this, then I'm accepted, which is a faulty premise. The real premise is, if I trust Jesus and let Jesus into my life, then he'll change me, and then I'm able to do the Christian life. So you cannot do it apart from Christ. That's an impossibility. You will do nothing but frustrate yourself and make your life difficult. But here's James's point. As simple as it is, as logical it is, that you're going to be changed by the presence of Jesus in your life, and it's going to change the way you live your life. Oftentimes, Christians separate it, Christians divorce it out, and the way you live is not reflective of what you believe. And it's not reflective of what God's doing in your life. Now, I'm not advocating, so understand this. There's a lot of caveats in today's passage. Understand this. I am not advocating perfection this side of heaven. You will not be perfect. I was not perfect. I am still not perfect. And I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning still imperfect. But the effort and the energy of what God is doing in and through me should also be obvious and manifested. And that's the point James is getting across. Paul and James can actually be reconciled if you're interested in that academic conversation. And you can do that, and you can study it, you can find that. The real conversation that we're addressing this morning through the book of James is, okay, I know Jesus, what happens now? And that's what James addresses, because he's helping us to understand. Look at James chapter 2, look at verse 14. We're going to jump back and forth just a little bit, so stay with me. Whether you're on the Bible app, we use the YouVersion Bible app primarily. You can find the notes on the YouVersion Bible app. You can find them on the flyer bulletin that you received as you came in. In James chapter 2, verse 14, he asks a simple question, and he makes the simple premise of all of his argument. If someone claims to have faith but does not have works, can such faith save him? In other words, somebody's telling you they're a Christian, but you don't see it. There's no evidence. Someone's saying they're a Christian, but there's nothing that indicates that reality. You're thinking you're a Christian, but your lifestyle in no way validates that statement. Can that faith in reality bring salvation? He follows it up all the way down in verse 26. when he concludes this paragraph and says, for just as the body, James chapter 2, verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So up in verse 14, he's saying, is this even a possibility? Does this make sense in any way to anybody else? That you can say one thing and live completely different and still have that one thing authentic and true. And then he simply makes the statement in verse 26. The answer to that question is obviously not. I mean, we know what a corpse looks like. A corpse is a corpse. The body without the energy is dead. A faith without the work of God, a faith that does not demonstrate the life change that comes knowing Jesus, is dead. And we need to, as Christians, live our life in such a way that it is obvious, that it is evidential, that it is clear that Jesus has changed my life and now I live differently. Not perfect, but differently. Because I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm experiencing, I'm walking with him, I'm in his love, and it changes who I am. And changing who I am changes what I do. And that's critical. Changing who I am changes what I do. And this might be a little difficult because the vast majority of us in this room for this service have grown up in a society and in a culture that is naturally cynical and naturally skeptical. All of us in this room at this point in time, I realize there's others on live stream that would represent other generations, but all of us have grown up in a society and in a culture where everything that we would consider normal, everything that we consider trustworthy, every institution that you might put your confidence in has been racked with scandals after scandals, questions after questions, and we have seen the opposite, and so we, for the most part, have a perspective that doesn't believe anything is true. I recognize that even teaching. I cannot expect that you're going to believe everything I would say. We want to and we need to see the evidence. And while that is true in this room, which is a very safe and secure environment where vast majority of us actually agree, it's going to be even more true possibly when you go home this afternoon, probably tomorrow when you go to work or when you go to school. We live in a society that is naturally cynical, naturally skeptical, and unwilling to trust because all we've heard throughout our entire life is how institutions that prior generations have trusted have let them down. Corporations have let them down. Government has let them down. Even the church, it's painful to admit, even the church has let us down. When I became a Christian in 1979, it's more years than I care to admit, but I'm thankful that I'm still in it and grateful. When I became a Christian, there was a lot of doubt whether or not I would sustain that, and I haven't sustained it, but fortunately, God's grace has sustained it through me. Within a year of me becoming a Christian, every headline, every news feed at that point in time was talking about leadership and church issues, and the church itself became an institution that we question whether or not we trust. I mean, you might even be here this morning, probably because somebody asked you to come or forced you to come, and you're even thinking, I just don't know about this church. I mean, that's the way I was before I became a Christian. I was like, this church stuff, I don't know. It's not really for me. Let the church people do their stuff, and I'm going to do my stuff. It's natural and understandable to have that cynicism, to have that doubt. So the reality of that culture that we live in means that the impetus, the effort, the evidence of our faith is actually going to be experienced as we live our life in a clearly validating and obvious way. So James gives us the principle. He gives us the premise. Just as the body is without the spirit, down in verse 26, is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And how can it possibly be true that somebody could claim to have faith but have absolutely no evidence of it and that faith be real? And he uses the phrase, save. How can you be saved from our sins and our indiscretions and our mistakes and our bad decisions and our bad choices and everything that we do on a regular basis that is contrary and counter to the way of God if there's no evidence for it. So there is a call on us to live our Christian faith in a way that is clear to the people we come into contact with. There are four aspects of that faith, and that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at these four aspects. In verses 15 through 16, James says authentic faith will take action. He gives a scenario in verse 15. You're at church, if a brother or sister, so you're at church. You're not at work, you're not at school, you're not in your home, you're not outside hanging with your friends, you're not online, you're not in a chat room, you are at church. And somebody comes and they don't have appropriate clothing. They lack daily food, he says in verse 15. And one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, be well fed. But you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? James uses this illustration to help us understand the reality that authentic faith demonstrates itself in actions. Our faith is not immobile. Our faith is not handicapped. Our faith is not crippled. Our faith is not stationary. Our faith is not static. Our faith should drive us to do something. And that's James's point. Authentic faith is going to do something. If you see a need, whatever that need is, and so I would caution you right now, if you're still thinking about his specific illustration, I need us to broaden our thought process and go outside of that specific illustration and visualize any need we see. If we fail to act, we fail to demonstrate the validity and the authenticity of our faith. It's not about just simply looking at someone and recognizing a need and patting them on the back and saying, okay, good, I'm sorry, but have a great afternoon. In this case, it's physical need. This person is hungry. This person does not have adequate clothing. They need more than a pat on the back. They need substantive help. Maybe it's somebody you know that's recently lost somebody. This is an area I deal in all the time. They need more than I'm sorry. They need more than our prayers. They need us to walk with them in that moment. I start every funeral I do with a simple expression of appreciation to the crowd because there is nothing, and I believe this from my own losses, and I believe it from losses I've walked through with other people, there is nothing that says I care like being there. You can send a card, you can send flowers, you can post nice poems, you can do all kinds of things, but nothing says I care like I'm here with you. This is one of the reasons the church is so important, because our community is a caring community. It needs to be a caring community. James's point is, faith isn't authentic if we see a need and we fail to take any action. And there's any number of reasons we might not take action. Fear, uncertainty. I mean, we might not know what to do. I talk to people all the time that when their friends have significant loss, they don't know what to say. They don't know how to address that. They don't know what to respond. And most of the time, what we say isn't what's going to matter. What we do in terms of presence is going to matter. You just the full spectrum. I mean, it could be any number of things. Because we are surrounded every time. And I think it's interesting, maybe even ironic. I started to say ironic. Maybe it is ironic that James's first description, his first illustration, is in church. The place you came. The place where you want community. The place where you might hear what Jesus can do for you. The place where you might hear what God can do for you. The place that you hope will tell you God loves you in a tangible, obvious, demonstrated fashion. Faith without actions, James says, is completely dead. And so there is a call for us as Christians to do this. Faith has results. He goes further, deeper, and stronger. In the same way, in verse 17, in the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. If the results aren't obvious, then the recognition of what isn't there, that life is missing, that faith is without substance, is a reality. There need to be results. Results are difficult, results are hard, and I want to be cautious about that even as we're studying this passage of Scripture. For the most part, many of us, especially in our community, we have a lot of tech, we have a lot of engineers, we want results that are tangible, measurable, empirical, analytical. In other words, we want to look at the results. We want to be able to see the results. If I am on a process of losing weight, I track. I can tell you at any given time exactly how much I weigh because I'm watching that, I'm measuring it, I'm keeping track of it. Hopefully it becomes obvious. If I'm in the process, I do this for myself. I have done this my entire Christian experience. If I make the commitment to read through the Bible every year, I track it. I've been doing this for 40-something years. I am thankful for a new generation of technology that I can track it through a Bible plan in my Bible app. So all I have to do is read that day's allotment of Scripture, and it automatically checks it. It automatically tracks it. And I am grateful for that because for years, that is going to be hard for some of our youngest members to understand. For years, I had to write it in a journal. Every day I would have to mark. I created a graph by which I could check mark every day. Did I read the Bible that day? I want to measure it. And that's important. And there are things that we can measure. And there are things that we should measure. There are things that it's not wrong to look at the numbers. But not all of life is characterized by the numbers. There's a great book I read years ago. It was actually Corporate Business. But it was talking about quality. And the title of the book and the premise of the book was this. When it comes to quality, I may not know what it is. I may not be able to describe it. I may not be able to define it. I may not be able to give you the exact explanation for what quality is, but I know it when I see it. That's what James is saying. Whether you can measure it out, and you need to be cautious about that. That was Paul's problem. The reason Paul seems to object and be contrary to James is Paul grew up in an extremely legalistic environment where everything was about following the laws that were actually intended to break us so that we would realize we need God. You are never going to be in relationship with God by following the laws. It doesn't work. They're designed to break us so that we will trust God for his grace. And so Paul didn't want anything that kind of felt like that very measured, very legalistic environment. James, we don't know his background that well. We don't know all of it. But he clearly has understood, okay, but when you come over here on the side of grace, you still need to have action that is determined by results. Because that's what people are watching, and that's what they're experiencing, and that's what they see. So I'm not advocating legalism, but I'm also not advocating grace without responsibility. It's like most things in life, there is truth in the balance, and there is truth in the character of it. So you may not know what the Christian life is specifically supposed to look like, but yet, when you see somebody that has it, you understand that. And the same thing is true for our friends. Our friends will see our faith as we act and as we strive for and achieve and want to, by the grace of God, by his strength. Again, the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mechanically, analytically, reading the Bible every day doesn't change your life. Systematically, in a disciplined fashion, reading the Bible every day, letting the Holy Spirit begin to speak to us, lead us and guide us, changes your life. All of these activities can be abused. All of these activities can be ignored. And the reality for who we are in this generation, reaching this culture, is that we find that sweet spot where I accomplish through the grace of God a life that is evidential in its faith, which is what James says in verse 18. It's obvious. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you faith by my works. It's obvious. It's visible. It's tangible. It's seen. Now, there's another caveat. I told you there's going to be a lot of these. There's going to be a lot of sort of exceptions to the rule, so to speak, going through this passage of Scripture. This is not an indicator, and I've heard this over the years as a pastor a lot. Well, if I'm just going to live my life and they can see Jesus in me, I don't have to talk to them about him. It may be intimidating to you. The vision of our church, the heartbeat of our church, is to invite others into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. One conversation at a time. And that conversation can be one of the scariest, most frightening things you do. This verse is not justification to never speak. Those guys that led me to know the Lord and helped me accept Jesus as my Savior and find that forgiveness, find that love, helped me go through the process of being baptized. Those guys, week number one, the first meal I had with them, I could tell they were different than me. I could tell there was something unique about their life. And week number one, I had already determined in my mind and in my heart, I want to experience that. But I had absolutely no clue how to experience it. It didn't make sense to me. I didn't know what the steps were. I didn't know what the process. For 9 months, and this is not critical, those were men of God. Those were guys doing their very best. Those were guys that were willing to go outside of their comfort zone and invite somebody who was not like them in any way whatsoever into their life. And I saw every day their faith demonstrated by their works, but I didn't know how to do that for myself. So for 9 months, I waited to be able to figure out how to do that. Honestly, it never dawned on me that going to church would make a difference. So I didn't. But on a Saturday night, they handed me a little pamphlet and said, here, read this. This will help you understand. A little book called How to Be Sure You're a Christian. And I read that book, and I finally, at that moment, said, this is how I become a Christian. And so I bowed my head, and I told God, I know I'm a sinner, and I want you to forgive me. I want you to come be a part of my life. I know I can't do this on my own. I want you to change me. I believe God answered that prayer. I added the part I told you about at the very beginning. Okay, and if you're not there, I'm going to do everything I'm supposed to do this week. And if I see you, then I'll know you and I'll always do everything for you. He did answer that prayer too, even though it's just not a good prayer. They needed to tell me. They see it. It's obvious. But when they see it and it's obvious in us, they need help. They need mentoring. They need coaching. They need help. Especially in a generation where we're increasingly less connected and less influenced by spiritual issues. Our faith is to be obvious. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by works. And then you just apply it. Authentic faith makes application. You believe that God is one, James says. Probably everybody listening right now believes that. He says it's good. That's a good decision. If you've already read ahead, you see the next caveat that we have to deal with. We'll deal with it quickly. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Here's an interesting concept for you to contemplate this afternoon. Demons know more about God than any one of you do. Demons know more about Scripture than any one of us know. Demons know how to apply and twist Scripture. They knew how to apply and twist the character of God. Demons know everything about God, and they made a willful decision to reject him. And with all of that knowledge and with all of that belief, when they think of God, they shudder. Are you willing to learn, he says, that faith without works is useless? You can have the faith of a demon and believe intellectually, scholarly, academically about God and let there be no life change. But it's the faith of a demon. It's not the faith of a believer, a child of God. And when you make the decision to say, yes, Jesus, I trust you In that moment, you become a child of God. And it's not unreasonable that God expects you to behave like his child. And it's not just behavior. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts, because it's not legalism. It is grace and mercy that loves us for who we are, but loves us also for who we can be. It is the development of our character as a believer in Christ that becomes obvious and becomes evidenced in all of our friendships. Even Jesus challenged us at a simple application that the world would know and understand that we're Christians because of the love we have for one another. And the church has been failing for centuries in that one area. Just one application. That's not the only way the world will know that we're Christians, but it is the illustration Jesus picked and challenged us with. Our faith is dynamic, alive, and growing as God lives in and works through us. And so James's call to us is to let our faith be obvious, to apply that faith, and to go somewhere with it. And that it happens and it makes sense. And the results take place not when we gather on Sunday morning, but this afternoon when we go home. Tomorrow when we go to work. Tuesday when we go to school. Wednesday when we go to the store. Thursday when we go to the ballpark. Friday, every day of our life. We let God work in us and through us. Paul did say, I have been crucified with Christ, literally executed. I have been put to death with Jesus on the cross. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me.